All right, this is the second week of a series, a short series entitled The Number One. The number one is so clean and easy and simple. One thing. We started last week with there is just one real God, capital G. There are many gods, little g, but only one living true God. Unique, utterly unique. You know what also is utterly unique that we'll get to? Is only one creature made in his image. Humans. And then we'll end with, and only one Savior, one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your life is complicated, if it's noisy, if it's full of duties and responsibilities and maybe regrets and many people to please, this is an invitation to return to the simplicity of one God, one Savior. So we started last week with one God. We looked at Moses' experience at the burning bush in 15 short verses. We learned that this one God is holy. Moses, take off your shoes. You cannot approach me in an ordinary way. This is holy ground. And then he is infinite. What is my name? I am. I am that I am, or as I like, I be that I be. Infinite duration, infinite life, infinite power, like that bush burning that doesn't really need fuel. The leaves aren't burning up. So also is God infinite and eternal. And then finally, personal. Not an impersonal force, but personal as he cries out, Moses. Moses, I have seen my people and their suffering. You might wonder after this, can I talk to this God? Does he talk to us? How do we communicate with him? How do we relate to him? And we're going to keep it simple. I want to start though with a man who lived long, long ago, and he said these words. He said them to God. With my whole heart, I seek you. With my whole heart, I seek you. I read those, I find those convicting words. Do I seek God with my whole heart? I don't know if I do, but I believe this guy did. This is King David. This is from one of his psalms. I seek you with my whole heart. What do you think about seeking God? I saw a middle-aged woman about 15 years ago. I knew her when she was younger. Don't know her well. Haven't seen her since. But she told me, I'm excited. I believe in God again. She had some kind of faith growing up. And then it was destroyed in a religious studies class at university. Which can be a tough place. So if anyone struggled with university classrooms like that, I'd love to talk with you. And now she believes in God, and I wondered, and I don't know to this day, what was her next step? Now, how did she seek God? David, the psalmist here, says, I seek you with my whole heart, but I was wondering, how did she seek God? That might sound like a daunting thing, a confusing thing. How do I seek God? Is it a mystical thing? Is it a technique? Who do I trust? Let's keep it simple. It's actually more simple to seek God than you might think. And here's how I want to show you that. I want to show you the words I just read from David's psalm and then what follows it, which will illustrate how David understood seeking God, and it's simpler than you think. Could you turn with me to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, and I'm going to just read part of it. Mercifully, you might know this is 100, I see some laughing, some 176 verses. So this is on page 515, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 16. If you know this longest chapter of the Bible, you'll know there's a repeating theme, and see if you can pick up on it as I read. Psalm 119, starting at verse 10, what I now read to you are the words of the living God through the mouth of David. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and will not forget your word. This is God's word. Did you hear what I was emphasizing? Every verse, almost every verse in this longest chapter, longest psalm in the Bible, has a word like this. Every verse, except for just a few. Word, statutes, precepts, commandments, promises, words. It's all about the fact that God has spoken. Sometimes commandments, sometimes promises, sometimes statutes, decrees, wisdom. He has spoken. And David says, I search you with all my heart. And he immediately went on to, let me not wander from your commandments. I seek you. And he goes on, your commandments, Lord. And I treasure your decrees and all of this. You see the point. Seeking God is easier. It's simpler than you think. It's listening to what he has said, which is recorded for us. You know, David was talking about the parts of the Old Testament that were written by then, written down, including Moses at the burning bush. Of course, David had God speak to him too. Words of God, speech from God, whether commandments, decrees, all of this, I love it. I've hid it in my heart that I will not sin for you. This is how to seek after God. It's not as complicated as we might think. I hope that is encouraging. I've said this before, I'll say this again. I always think of this, the comment on the secular music industry. Someone who knew it all too well said, it's cool there to seek God. It's not cool to find him. If we are authentically seeking after God, wanting to find him, he's written a book. Communication to us. And you know what this is better than? My own imaginations. I came to the Lord about age 17. Right between my 17 and 18th birthday, around there. And if you would ask me to write down what God is like in my full confession about this and that, I would have been wrong about a lot of things. What you would have seen is what I thought was true. My value system, my assumptions, it would have been a bigger version of Moser. That's God. And if you're seeking after God, he's going to take you down this path of listening to his speech, listening to his words. That's going to correct us. Sometimes we won't like it, right? I certainly have been surprised and sometimes absolutely stunned. But let us all seek after God. Can I give you a spoiler? If you're new here or new to the faith or considering it, you're like, yeah, I am a seeker. Here's a spoiler. If you keep seeking him, one day you will find out that he was seeking you all along. Jesus once said this when he was in a tough spot, an excruciating tough spot, hungry, tempted, left alone in the wilderness. And he said how he was going to get through it. The key. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. He's quoting Deuteronomy, the books of Moses here. That's how he's going to get through. You know, he said every word, and that's the key thing I want you to hear. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you like me that you have favorite parts of his word? But it's every part. We were just talking about this yesterday at a community group leaders meeting. What is New Life? What are we like? And one of our five things that I could talk about is we are a gospel-centered church. And gospel-centered means good news-centered. And that is in here. The good news, and we'll hear some more of it later. And we'll celebrate it at the table. The good news of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, through that cross, through his resurrection, the first day of the week where life eternal began for him. And we will enter into it ourselves. All this good news. God is our Father. That is not just a peripheral message. Isn't this great? That the best part is not just an appendix, but it's the center. And Jesus taught us that it's the center even in the Old Testament. Read Luke 24 where he says that. So we're a gospel-centered church, but that's not everything in here. And so when Jesus says we live by every word, that includes the law. Laws, that's David, your commandments. I might not like it, but I love them actually because I know they're for my own good. And they're reflecting your wisdom, your decrees, your promises. I love those, he says. And then we have other things in God's word. Historical stories, true stories of saints in the past. That's helpful. We have poetry. We have wisdom literature. We have genealogies. Wow. Every word we live by, even ones that collide with what we want to believe, collide with our prevailing culture, where our culture says, no, God got that one wrong. And Jesus says, no. We live by every word proceeding from the mouth of God. All right, so here's how simple this is. How does God communicate with us? He has spoken in the past, different ways, through prophets, at a burning bush. They're recorded for us. Seeking him is found here. How do we communicate back? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. Some of you I know are intimidated by prayer. I had you pray out loud. If you wanted some people, this might be you. Oh, I don't want to pray out loud. I don't know what to say. I might say something dumb. Let's leave that for the religious clergy. Intimidating, right? Here's a little encouragement from Jesus where he says, you're not going to be heard by God for your many words. It's not many words, a religious speech with beautiful oratory and all of that. No. It's simple. In fact, he wanted to make it so simple that even though we can pray out of our heart, pray a million different ways, he gave us specific words in the Lord's Prayer. That's what I want to summarize here in a bit. But let me say, you don't have to pray this prayer, but it's so helpful. I think of an African brother in the Lord I heard once say, "You Westerners say God knows all things, so what can I say to him in prayer?" He says, "You know, wait, we think is God knows all things, so what can't I say to him in prayer?" Speak your heart. But here are, if it's training wheels, but it's not training wheels we get rid of, it's something we keep coming back to, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How does Jesus start us? Hallowed be thy name. Holy ground, Moses. Take off your sandals. We'll learn here in a moment, you can approach God in prayer with confidence, but not nonchalance. Not like he's a chum. You know how I act when I come home sometimes? I can walk in the door, I can throw off my shoes, I can go right to the refrigerator, open it up, take what I want, go to the couch, plop down. If I want to turn on the TV, I can. You know why? Because I act like I own the place. And I do. With my wife. When you go to prayer, don't act like you own the place. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, respected. You want to improve your prayer life? You want to improve your spiritual life? Hallow his name in all of your speech. Watch how you use the word God. Watch how you use the word Jesus. Anything you might address God with, watch how you use it. We're in a culture that does not think that way. Hallowed be your name. If that makes you scared to pray, I hope it doesn't. I want you to hear the first two words. Our Father. You know how surprising that was? Not our King. Although you pray that, you can pray that way. Our Judge. That's true. Our God. Our Lord. O God of Abraham, Jacob, and I. All true. But he brings this super personal word that sounds too personal, that sounds too close, too intimate. To call him Father. I hope you had a good father, earthly father. I know I did. Maybe you didn't. But you know what we all have in common, I think, is an idea of what a good father is like. Jesus appeals to that. Which of you, though you are evil, notice how he slipped that in there. Which of you, though you're evil, would give a scorpion to your son instead of bread? How great is your heavenly Father beyond that? He'll give you the Holy Spirit, give you life eternal. Jesus starts off with confidence-giving words. Call him Father. It's not presumptuous. It's a privilege given to you. It gets better. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a kingdom coming. He wants us to know that. He puts it in this prayer to pray for it. It's going to happen for sure. Second coming, all things made new. It's going to be gorgeous. It's going to be awesome. No more sin, no more suffering, no more tears. Pray for it. Thy kingdom come. Everything you see around you is temporary. It feels so permanent, doesn't it? The aches, the pains, the hurts, the tragedies. Imperfect leadership. Imperfections within us. And Jesus orients us towards a kingdom that's coming. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, that perfect place, God's heaven, bring it to earth. And that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, like heaven. God is the rule. It's going to be brought here. Thy will be done. I think thy will be done when I hear that. Have you heard this old phrase? Put some feet on those prayers. First time I heard that, I was like, what? Put some feet on those prayers. Things you pray for. Sometimes you can't do anything towards those ends that you pray for. Sometimes you can. You can take active steps in yourself to make the thy will be done. Can we take active steps that God's will would be done here? You better believe it. In every moment, every conversation, thy will be done. Put some feet on those prayers. Make this come true in part in your own life. And then give us this day our daily bread. I always thought that should have the word please in there. Please give us our daily bread. It feels weird not saying please, right? Again, confidence words. You can say to him, please, or maybe not please, give us our daily bread. Jesus says there's a problem with unbelieving Gentiles out there. Here's their problem. They're highly stressed and anxious, freaking out about where are they going to get food? Where are they going to get money? Where are they going to get clothed? All these things. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, number one, all you need to know is one thing. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He knows. And he'll provide them, maybe through your own labor, maybe through someone laboring for you, but God's behind it all. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ah. And now we're on to it. How can we call him Father? Because as Jesus says, though you are evil, as Jesus says elsewhere, no one is good except God alone. If no one is good, if he calls us evil, how can we call him Father? We're guilty. And here you see it, the key. Forgive us our debts. It's there for the taking. And of course, this has everything to do with the cross behind me. That's where it's accomplished. The atoning death for our sins. We're going to remember it. We're going to taste it in a moment. The symbols of the bread and the cup. Forgiveness is there for the taking, for the asking. Pray it and keep bringing your sins back to him for forgiveness, right? As we also forgive our debtors. And then he says, spread it around. You know what? If you really get the gospel, you have this thought. If you really get it. If God forgave me, how can I not forgive others? Right? It's the hardest, most convicting thought. But it's simple. If God forgave me, how can I not forgive others? Jesus connects the two in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Are you on board with that program of forgiveness? You receive it. It goes out from you too. Are we on board? Jesus teaches us to pray it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation and evil are real. And they're bad. And they're dangerous and they're powerful. So Jesus says, you got to pray against this. Pray against being led into temptation. Not that God tempts us like the devil. But he is sovereign over all history. And we say, Lord, we're going to have things in our life that will tempt us. We'll go there or that will happen to us. Lord, save us from it. Deliver us from evil. Salvation language, because I am weak. I'm not as strong as I think I am. And Jesus is teaching us to pray that way. That we might be delivered. We don't want that temptation, which who do we become after giving into it for 1 month, 1 year, 5 years, 10 years? And his is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever and ever, not us. He's the infinite God, the holy God, for all these are his. So here's the simple structure of what I just said as I'm moving to the end here. This one true God. But how do we relate to him? He speaks to us through His Word. And we speak back to Him in prayer. It's so simple. We could seek Him here, and we can pray back to Him even with the words He gave us, lest we think it's more complicated than it is. But Him speaking to us through prophets like David is not the best. It's not the highest form of Him communicating with us. I want to get to that now to end. These words from the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Became like one of us. That 8th grade, 7th grade girl, I'll never forget. At Sunday school class, the teacher asked, "Why do you think Jesus is called the Word?" And she says, "I think it's because He's everything God wanted to say to us." I want to end with a parable, believe it or not. Not a parable from the Bible. A parable written by Soren Kierkegaard. My son Boaz reminded me of this recently. And it's on that point. The Word became flesh. Why? Why would God, in His ultimate communication, become human? And what I'm going to read is a parable written by Kierkegaard. And don't think of it as a point-by-point perfect analogy to everything in the Bible, but think of it as a parable which has one or two big points, big similarities, okay? And I think it's strong that way. It's about the king and the maiden, the young woman. How does the king communicate his love for this peasant maiden? Imagine there was a king, Kierkegaard writes, who loved a humble maiden. This woman, she had no royal pedigree, no education, no standing in the royal court. She dressed in rags. She lived in a shack. She lived the ragged life of a peasant. But for reasons no one could quite figure out, the king fell in love with this girl. Why he should love her was beyond explanation. But love her he did, and he could not stop loving her. One day there awoke in the heart of the king an anxious thought. How in the world can I reveal my love to this girl? How can I bridge the chasm that separates the two of us? Well, kings have advisors. His advisors, of course, told him that all he had to do was command her to become his queen. And it would be done. For he was a man of immense power. Every statesman feared his wrath. Every foreign power trembled before him. Every courtier groveled in the dust at the king's voice. The poor peasant girl would have no power to resist. She would have to become the queen. But the king realized, power, even unlimited power, cannot command the love he sought. The king could force her body to be present in the palace, but he could not force love to be present in her heart. He might be able to gain her obedience this way, but coerced submission is not what he wanted. He longed for intimacy of heart and oneness of spirit, and all the power in the world cannot unlock the human heart. It must be opened from within. So he met with his advisors again. And this time they suggested to bridge the chasm by elevating her to his position, socioeconomically, culturally. He could shower her with gifts, dress her in purple and silk, have her crown the queen. But if he brought her to his palace, if he radiated the sun of his magnificence over her, if she saw all the wealth, pomp, and power of his greatness, the king realized she'd be overwhelmed. And How would he ever know if she loved him for himself or for just all that he had given her? How could she know, on the other hand, how could she know that he loved her and would still love her if she had remained only a humble peasant? Would she be able to summon confidence enough never to remember what the king only wished to forget, that he was the king and she had been a humble maiden? Every alternative the king came up with came to nothing. There was only, he concluded, one way. So one day the king arose, took off his crown, gave up his scepter, laid aside his royal robes, and he took upon himself the life of a peasant. He dressed in rags, scratched out a living in the dirt, groveled for food, and dwelt in a shack. Now, he did not just take on the outward appearance of a servant. He became a servant. It was his actual life, his actual nature, his actual burden. He became as ragged as the one he loved so that she could be his forever. Listen to this last sentence. His raggedness became the very signature of his presence. His raggedness became the very signature of his presence, his identity seen in his raggedness. The ultimate communication from God is not just words on a page, but it is certainly that. But moreover, it's him taking on rags, becoming like us, to show us love. He stooped down from heaven into this world of tears and sin, and was even crucified at our hands. They couldn't understand why the king loved this maiden, but love her he did. Let us pray as we go to the Lord's Supper, and will the elders please come forward. Father, thank you for communicating with us. And now we celebrate communion, where we pray that you will be with us through the Holy Spirit, through these elements, these symbols of what happened 2,000 years ago. Be with us, the one true God, we pray. Amen.